It's been quite an unprecedented 3 months, right? And I'm so glad to see your faces and your eyes. We played a game in YPL once where you cover, if you cover everything, especially your eyes, and try to guess somebody's reaction with just like this part of your face, you can't tell like what they're feeling actually. But you can tell immediately what a person is feeling and what they're going through when you reveal like your eyes. So I think it's great that I get to see the most important part of your face. Since it's my last week with you, I had originally planned to share kind of like a testimonial sermon where what God has done and taught me throughout my stay here in Hawaii. I had this like completely like written out for the first time like way in advance, and I was like set, and usually the tradition is like I'm nervous until the very last minute, and God doesn't change, and he decided to flip the switch on me last minute last night as I was like praying about it and getting ready for it, and he's like, no, I don't want you to go there, I want you to go here. Like, but I'm ready, God. I have it all written, it's in the binder, it's in the plastic clear thing. It's like, I don't care, this is my platform, your voice is my voice, so you will say what I say. So, I want to begin our first regathering service with the acknowledgement that it has been some rough, right? There are many things that we can discuss how the pandemic has affected our lives, and I want to make aware specifically on why we gather together as a group, how the pandemic has affected our church, our worship. And the Croc Church has had to stop the way we usually gather to worship and to rethink and reformat and resituate ourselves. Resituate yourself for all of the people in their PJs and hemajang clothes in their couch. How we were going to do church. And it's not just the Croc Church. It's the traditional Christian church all over the world, globally. My brain has been racked with so many questions on how we're going to move forward and what the church will be like in the future. I want to know what God is trying to do, and so that I can be a part of what he's doing and not be a hindrance to it. And so I look into his word and sought his guidance, but there's absolutely no mention of the coronavirus in here. I checked. But there's no mention of masks and social distancing and 6 feet. There's no mention about quarantine. There's like kind of some hint about like separating yourself, but I don't think that's what God meant. But while preparing for my original sermon, I stumbled across a group of people who were kind of in a similar situation as us today. If we can turn to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, we can see what God has done there. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Let's pray real quick. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity and this extremely burdensome task to be your mouthpiece, God. God, I thank you that you love us so much that you desire to use the messiness that is church, Lord, to shed your light on this world, Lord. But first of all, I pray that you bring clarity and you bring unity and you bring your presence, and may your name be established within our hearts and in our families and in individuals, in our home first, before we do that here in this sanctuary. God, before we decide to take a turn to the left or to the right, help us to be still and understand what your plan is and what your will may be, so that when we turn back, that every step of the way that we take, Lord, we did not lean on our own understanding, and we understand that you are the one who have been guiding us, and you are the one who has been showing us that you are the one at work and not us, and we are just along for the ride and there to glorify you with praise and worship. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the whole world you might be confused, what about these people here have to do with us, right? Whenever we hear about the Tower of Babel, it's being talked about in reference to how the people were so proud and prideful, and they were building a tower to reach to the heavens to become gods themselves or reach God himself, right? And that's the reason why God confused their language and they were spread across the surface of the earth. But we always have to remember that the Bible, even though it was written for us, it wasn't written to us. That means that it was written without the understanding that one day in 2020, people with cameras are going to understand the context behind what was written. So it's very important that we understand why that was so important. Why are they building this tower? We can't just assume lightly just by looking at the words. The people of the Tower of Babel had what I call PFSD, post-flood stress disorder. See, these group of people, they're from one family, Noah's family. It's a really, really, really big family, even bigger than your family when you guys have barbecues, but one heritage, one language, one understanding. The understanding that they survived. They survived something traumatic, a global tragedy that affected everything on the planet, every person. And so now it was a key part of their family's history. And even after the family had grown to become the clans that covered the whole world and population, the point is they remembered. Remember, remember. So here they are, after the global catastrophe, a people trying to move forward. And they decide to build a tower. Now don't just go jumping on another assumption, like I did. Like maybe they're building a tower so that if there's another flood, they will be can go up and then the water won't get them. No. That's not how their brain works. That's just how my brain works. In the ancient world, in those times in southern Mesopotamia, there were several towers. These towers were called ziggurats. I'm sure Major will correct me if I'm saying it wrong. And these towers were built usually right next to a temple. I put a picture. Yeah. So they're grand buildings. They're grand monuments, but they're not like what you think, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. They're not like towers, like trying to go up, right? And usually by tradition, if you see a bird's eye view, they were situated adjacent to a temple. because these great structures were built so that God or gods would come down from heaven and they would go into the temple next to it so that they would be worshipped. So this ziggurat, this tower, is not where people would just hang out and party, or let alone climb up to try to get to heaven. These were sacred spaces. That's what these people were doing. They're not trying to do what we assume that they were trying to do. It's really easy to misread this, the passage. It sounds completely legitimate undertaking, right? Like, what's so wrong with that? We're building a tower, we're building a place, a sacred space for God to come and he can be worshipped. Why isn't God pleased? Here's a problem. Sacred space is supposed to be a place where God's name is supposed to be exalted. I list a couple, and I'm just saying a couple, in Deuteronomy verses, where we read in multiple verses on how God will choose a place where his name will dwell. In Deuteronomy 12:5, it says, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling." In 12:11, "Then to the place the Lord your God will choose for his name as a dwelling for his name." In 12:21, "If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name." And in 16:2, "Sacrifices as a Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord chooses to establish his name." So that's just the first half of Deuteronomy. And I just got tired and I didn't go on. There's a pattern there. Sacred space is where God's name is exalted. And eventually God chooses to place his name in the temple of Jerusalem, where he is to be worshipped. But we see an ulterior motive here by the people who's building the tower in verse 4. "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." The people back then believed that the gods had needs. Food, wine, some kind of sacrifice. And the people that worshiped these gods would meet those needs. But by meeting these needs, there was an understanding that the gods would stay and provide protection and wisdom and guidance. So there's kind of this like codependency from the people's point of view. Their need to reestablish the sacred space was not for God, but it was to make a name for themselves, a means to an end. By trying to understand what end is where we can be able to relate with the people of the tower. You can hear what the people's exact fears were. "Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." I told you that these people were from the family of Noah. They have PFSD, right? Their whole family history has instilled in them that they need to stay together. Make some kind of security. It said build a city, right? A city is not villages separated out. A city is when people are congregated together, building a wall, staying together, staying secure. The last time that people had a true sacred space was in the Garden of Eden, where they had access to God and the dwelling with him. But when they were kicked out of the garden, they lost that sacred space. Here, they are in Genesis chapter 11, trying to reestablish it with their own might, with their own initiative, using bricks instead of stone. And the funny thing is, they fail, obviously, we know the story. But immediately, if you read chapter 12, God gives a covenant to another family. He gives a promise that his name is to be exalted through them. The tower failed even though it was their initiative. It was a human initiative to establish the presence of God amongst them because it had the wrong motive. And so God rejects their initiative. It's like the people said, God, we invite you. Come be with us. We invite you. Be in our presence. And God's like, no, I'm not having it. And instead of God takes initiative of his own and establishes his own sacred space in and among his own chosen people. Through Abraham's family, God exalts his name and presence through a covenant. And this family grows and becomes the Israelites. Sacred space is reestablished when God's presence falls upon the tabernacle, which transitions into the temple in Jerusalem, where God dwells with his people in the times of King Solomon. And that's what God always, always wanted. We fast forward to New Testament where Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to this to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is telling his disciples, you know what? I'm going to be leaving in a little bit, but just wait. I'm making a space so that we can be together. And that's what God always wants. Always, that's what he wants, to be with us. God's presence wasn't only in the tabernacle and the temple. God's presence was in the incarnation of Jesus. His namesake actually says, God with us. God's presence became available through the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit when it came upon the believers as they gathered together and they became the temples themselves individually in their body, sacred space. And ultimately and finally, God's presence will come to his desired conclusion in the new creation, when he will be present without a temple. And God himself will be in our midst. We see a people that has been struck with a global devastation. They're lost, and they've lost their sacred space. Their future is unknown. They have a fear of being dispersed and their names being forgotten. And they are desperately working to reestablish that sacred space and the presence of God. But am I speaking of the people in the Bible in the Tower of Babel? Or am I speaking and referring to the church today? I don't know what's ahead for me and what the church is supposed to look like. It's clear that we have been too comfortable doing things the way they've always been done. And now we are forced to change everything, absolutely everything, even from where we sit to how we greet each other. We want to reestablish a sacred space, but is it truly for God's name, or is it for our preservation? Is it for our sense of security? Our own familiarity? I ask all these questions saying we, but actuality, I'm saying all of these things to me. Is it my sense of security? Is it my familiarity? Do I have to do church in the way that I know how to do church? Do I dare say my dependence on this building or music or the AC or even the words behind me? Is it sense of security in a job. Brothers and sisters, God is shaking things up. I mentioned one group of people, and we never ever hear from them again. They are forgotten, and we see a lesson that we should not do, right? But there is another group of people that we read of and remember. I don't want to end my last sermon with like bah humbug and gloom and doom. I want to share some hope, right? Another group of people that I mentioned just earlier, they were in a small room praying together, also afraid. They also lost a sacred space, a sacred person. And they don't know, and they're unsure of what's going to happen to them in the future. They are no longer welcome in their old culture and community and even temple where they used to worship God. And where do they go from there? One group was dispersed due to their fear and wrong motive. But the other group, that group of disciples that gathered together in the upper room to pray and the Holy Spirit came upon them, that group was spread out, yes, but they were sent. They were not dispersed. And to the ends of the earth, Jesus commissioned them to go. They brought God's presence wherever they went. The Holy Spirit was with them. They themselves became the sacred space wherever they went. And so we worship his name today because of them. I so desperately want me to be a sacred space. Where God's name is exalted and not my own. Where he is truly worshiped as not a means to an end, but because he is worthy, and because I love him, and because that is the purpose of my life. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, you said in your word that if you try to save your life, that you will lose it. But if you lose your life, you will find it. God, we find ourselves in a place where we've never been before. I see you moving, and we are all very uneasy and uncomfortable. And that's a fact. I thank you that you make us uncomfortable. I thank you that you try to wake us up because you love us so much. You're not satisfied with us just being still and comfortable in our cush seats, Lord, because you are fearful that we may have our own way and we will lose our lives. God, help us to realize that these people, the Tower of Babel, they knew who you were. They wanted your presence. But their reason for your presence was completely wrong. God, we find ourselves in this sanctuary, in this place of worship every Sunday. And we will begin to gather once again to worship you physically, seeing each other's faces. But let us take a moment, help us to have the courage, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, reflect upon our motives in our hearts and see what is it that we want from you. Do we have expectations of you? I started the 2 years ago with a sermon asking, are we looking at God's hands or are we looking at his face? And God, there are so many times we are looking at your hands, wondering and expecting what you're going to do for us, how you're going to change us, how you're going to guide us, what kind of stuff and blessing you're going to give us, what kind of security are you going to provide for us.
We forget to look up a little bit more and see your face. God, teach us how to fall in love with you all over again. Thank you that you're faithful, that you don't give up on us. And even while you dispersed the people on the tower, you immediately made sure that you made a promise on your own name that will never be broken. And this is the reason why we gather here today, because of your promise and not our own doing. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.